Thank you very much, my brethren. What a joy it is to be back at the park. I know I speak for my dear wife, Helen, and say that we thank the Lord for the privilege of being back here again this year. It really seems like coming home. And it seems the family just grows larger and larger every year. A delight to be in your extended chapel, and a pleasure, too, to see so many occupying the pews before us. I so enjoyed your singing this morning. I think it would be appropriate if we just sang and listened to our brother Roy. You know, last night and this morning, we have enjoyed real soul music. The world thinks it has soul music, but we have music that touches the soul and raises it in adoration and praise to our beloved Lord. We thank God for it. And I, for one, am certainly looking forward to the singing of our brother Roy throughout this week. Turn with me, please, to the Roman Epistle, chapter 3, and verse 19. Think with me this morning of Christ, judge and lawyer. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world may become guilty before God. Loving Holy Father, please honor thyself and thy Son, as you have already during this service. May each of us have a keener appreciation of the one who we recently surveyed on the wondrous cross. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Have you ever been in court? I had the responsibility a number of years ago of being a witness in a court case. I had helped to extract a boy from beneath an automobile, and I was called to give testimony. I've had the responsibility of being a plaintiff in a court action. Soon after we moved into the home we had built, there were problems developed. The only way it seemed to resolve them was to take the contractor to court. We went to court as plaintiffs. We won, but we lost. You see, the contractor declared bankruptcy, and we received nothing. I've been in court, too, sad to say, as a defendant in an automobile accident. I called my lawyer, and I told him the details, and he said, "Erna, there's no point in engaging me." He said, "It's going to cost you more to engage me than to pay the fine." He said, "Pay it and get out of it." I said, "Hugh, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe I was at fault." Well, then he said, "All you have to do is to prove that God put that car down in front of you and you had no alternative but to hit him." Well, in the goodness of God, I defended myself. The Crown Attorney became very frustrated and turned to the judge and he said, "Your Honor," he said, "Mr. McEntee is breaking every law in the book as he tries to defend himself." He was a very compassionate judge. And he said to the Crown Attorney, "You must remember Mr. McEntee is not a trained lawyer." "Well then, responded the Crown Attorney. He can have legal aid if he can't afford it. No, said the judge, he can defend himself if he wishes. So I did, and I won. Through no fault of my own, I might add. But I did. And so, as a witness, as a plaintiff, and as a defendant, I have been to court, and no doubt some of you at least have had the experience as well. But this morning, consider with me, my dear friend, a judge, a lawyer, skilled in law, and yet he never studied it. As a 12-year-old boy, he debated with the doctors and the lawyers, men skilled in the Mosaic law, its great truths. He was an expert in the law. He knew criminal law. Had he not said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Yes, he knew criminal law. He knew civil law as well, and he knew it well. They brought to him one taken in adultery, and he knew how to handle the situation. He did it with a great degree of expertise. He merely said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And after he'd finished writing on the ground and stood erect, he said to the defendant, doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, go and sin no more. He was an expert in family law. He knew what it was to teach with authority on such a contemporary subject as that of divorce and family relations. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, he spoke of husbands leaving fathers and mothers and cleaving to their wives. Yes, he knew the family. And all about it. This judge, my friend, is alive. He is alive today on the throne of the universe. And my Bible tells me, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when, according to this holy book, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Many a man delights in an empty tomb outside Jerusalem today. But the truth has never gripped him that the very fact that that tomb is empty bears testimony to the fact that guilty men will stand in the august presence of the judge of the universe. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this morning Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And notice, and all the world become guilty before God. Guilty before God. Who is guilty before God? The whole world. Friend of mine, that takes in you, and that takes in me. and seen this morning by the all-seeing eye of a holy, omniscient God is guilty. The whole world, all the world, become guilty before God. My Bible tells me in the Hebrew Epistle chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And there's not an individual here who would deny that fact. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, after death, then comes the judgment. Think with me this morning of the throne room of the universe. Let us imagine this morning, we are not in Park of the Palms Chapel, but we are observance in the throne room of the universe. Let us imagine that we quietly enter. We have taken our places, and all is hushed. When, finally, the judge makes his entrance. And the assembled company, out of respect to the law and order he represents, stand. They are told, and we are told, to be seated. He has taken his place on the judicial bench. This judge has never been called to the bar. He has never received what in our country is the QC, the Queen's Counsel. No, but he knows the law, and he knows it well. But as you and I, with eyes riveted on the judge, notice the proceedings as they begin to unfold, and our eye scans the courtroom, and we pick up the prisoner's dock. And to my horror, I realize that the one who is on trial that day is me. I'm the defendant in the courtroom of the ages. And friend, if you focus in on the defendant, you too might recognize yourself there before the judge of the universe. The judge asks if I have counsel. And I respond, no, Your Honor. I will defend myself. What a foolish decision. What hope do I have? I defended myself once, and I thought, I'll try it again. Conducting my own defense, I heard the charge read. There was a book on the desk before him. He read the charge. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do you plead? He asked me. And I said, I am not guilty, Your Honor. And the evidence was produced. First piece of evidence, it said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the judge asked me, had there ever been a time when pleasure or sport, vocation or home, the amassing of earthly things had taken the place of God in my life? Yes, there had been. I had to admit that. But a second charge was read. as if the first was not bad enough. A second charge was read, and it sounded with all the clearness and power of the Almighty. It said, "Thou shalt not kill." I knew I'd never done that. My hands were clean. I had never shed blood. And I said, "With due respect, Your Honor, I'm not guilty." But he flipped over the pages of that book that was there on the desk before him. And he read, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." Had I hated my brother? Had I hated other men? I certainly had. Seems his law was different than mine. His was more demanding. His was more austere. His was more pure and holy than the kind of a law I'd been accustomed to. And I was being judged not by mine, but by his. He said, "You're guilty on this count too. You are a murderer in my sight." But he said, "My record shows me there's a third charge that must be read." And he read it. Turn to Matthew 5:28, and he read, "Whoso looks upon a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already in his heart." And I was going to try and say that I had never committed adultery. But by his holy standard, I had. If a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, or if a woman looks on a man and lusts after him, this book says, guilty. Then he said of a fourth charge, I thought already he had enough to condemn me. He said, "Thou shalt not lie." "Have you ever lied?" he asked. And I had to admit I had. And if you're watching yourself in the prisoner's dock this morning, you too have to say that you have. He said, "Thou shalt not steal." I was finding it hard now to look him in the face. Oh, I'd stolen. I'd stolen my employer's time. I'd taken those things that really didn't belong to me. You know, my case was beginning to fall apart. Things were looking bad. They were getting worse. The defense I'd planned was breaking down. I thought to myself, got to change my approach. I said, "Your Honor, may I enter a plea bargain?" "Yes, you may," he said. I felt more comfortable now. I said, "It's true, those charges you've laid against me. But, Your Honor, if you'll forget about them, I'll change my life. I'll live as I should live. I'll do the best I can." He leafed through the pages of the book, and he began to read to me once again from its pages. "All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And I thought maybe I would have made some points with that one. Then I said, "But look, I'll give to the church, and I'll give to the good cause. I'll change my life completely." But he said, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I couldn't buy my way out of this situation. And tragically, many a man and a woman, even here in Keystone Heights and in your community, possibly you're one, you're trying to buy your way to heaven. Friend, it can't work. If it could, God's beloved Son needn't have died on a cross of which you sang a few minutes ago. But I said, give me one more opportunity. I'll make restitution. I'll make up for every sin that I have ever committed. And I heard him say, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I hung my head. I had to change my plea. I said, Your Honor, may I change my plea? He said, You may. I said, I want to plead guilty. I'll plead guilty. Every one of those things that you have mentioned, I'm guilty of them. Something strange happened. He was about to drop his gavel and sentence me to a lost eternity. But he laid it aside. And would you believe it? He came and stood at my side. And when he did, it seemed to me a door opened. And another came in and sat on the judgment seat. It was strange. He had removed his robes of office. He was standing now at my side. Another had taken his place in the courtroom of the universe. And as I looked at the man who stood at my side, I noticed things I hadn't noticed when he was on the bench. It seemed there were scars in his brow. And he's addressing now the bench. And he raised his hand. I thought I saw in that hand the scar mark, the wound of a nail. As he lifted that scarred hand and he addressed the judge, it seemed to me that there was a unique relationship between the two. I heard him say, Father, all of those things with which this man has been charged, all of those sins that he has committed, Father, I died for them. I paid the price. I paid the price when I died at Calvary. I died for each and every one. Father, I was delivered for his sins. I was raised again for his offenses. Father, looked at him. It was obvious, beloved, to my thinking. There was a warmth and a love between the two. And I wondered as he spoke if the Father was thinking again of that awful day when his Son had died in my place. Yes. There was supporting evidence now on my behalf. But God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 was being quoted. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ had died for me. The work of salvation was an accomplished, joyous, glorious reality. He died for me. my Savior. Again reminded the Father that salvation had been made possible by the shedding of his blood on a tree outside Jerusalem. Your client has admitted his guilt, he said, but the price has been paid. The price has been paid for all eternity. And he quoted a verse, it seemed to my thinking, from Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 5. I will pardon all their iniquities. All of their iniquities. I'll pardon them. The judge addressed me in the words of 1 John 2 and 12. Your sins are forgiven you. He looked at the man at my side and he said, for his name's sake. He bore the price for you, that you might live. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I had one question. Does that mean then that I'm free? Free from sin and free from its penalty? He responded by saying, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The price had been paid, and I was free. Romans 8 and verse 1 underscored the precious truth that now dawned on my soul. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I just bowed my head and I said, thank you. Friend of mine, this morning, may I lovingly ask you as a fellow traveler to eternity. Someday you're going to stand before God. It could be this morning. In a coming awful day, if you pass from time into eternity without a Savior, you will be judged. But this morning, if you will acknowledge that you are a sinner, plead guilty. Plead guilty. You know it. Your family knows it. Your nearest and dearest know it. But beloved, God knows it. God knows it. And his standard is so much higher than yours and mine. He says you're guilty. And what you need this morning is a Savior. Will you this morning believe two things? Believe first that you're a sinner. And unrepentant sinners go to hell. And then the lake of fire. But this morning, my friend, believing you are a sinner, repent or turn from those sins and believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners at Calvary, why, he died for you. And if you are prepared to do that, on the authority of this holy God-breathed book, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? 47 years ago, last month, I came. I realized I was a sinner. God had spoken to my soul in the week previous. That night, as a young man in an Air Force uniform, I walked down the streets of Vancouver. I walked down Seymour Street. Coming to the Seymour Street Gospel Hall, wanting to know Christ. and there were no cars in front of the building. As a child of Christian parents, I thought, the Lord has come, and I missed it. I walked up those steps, opened the door, looked in, and there were a group of dear old ladies. Old ladies never looked so good in all of my life. For a teenager, the Lord hadn't come. The gospel preacher was a man that had stayed in our home, Robbie McClurkin. That night he preached on John chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. They said, possibly there's someone in this audience. The Lord Jesus is weary. He's followed you down the labyrinthian way of life, and still you've not accepted him. And that young man was in the very back row of that gospel service. Close of that meeting, I said, Mr. McClurkin, I'd like to be saved. And the little man with a big Bible, he knew so well. He went through verse after verse, and he came to 3:16 of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, Mr. McClurkin, I'll believe it right now. I'll accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And there and then, I accepted Christ as mine. You see, I pleaded guilty in time, while yet there was time, that I in turn might have, know, and enjoy everlasting life. 47 years have come and gone, and I thank God for a Savior who has kept, cared, and blessed. Some of you can lift your hearts with praise and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul 50, 60, 70 years or more ago. And you thank God that you have the knowledge and the joy of sins forever canceled. And heaven is your future home. Dear child of God, I believe with all of my heart that soon we will be there. But if the Lord Jesus was to come this morning, if the shout was to be heard by the redeemed, and they rise from the pew to meet their Lord in the air, would there be tragically some who would remain for the rest of life and death, judgment, and the eternal burnings? Friend of mine, if you have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I plead with you this morning, in the light of eternity, acknowledge you're a sinner. Plead guilty. The whole world, guilty before God, all inclusive, you and me. And you need a Savior this morning, right where you are. Tell the Lord Jesus, you're a sinner. Acknowledge that sin. Come believing to him. Lord Jesus, you died for sinners. I'm a sinner. You died for me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Will you do it now as we pause to pray? Father, in the name we love, and the name we will praise throughout eternity, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee with thanksgiving. We want to thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus this morning, that ever he loved us and died for us. We can't understand it, but we believe it with all of our hearts. Why he should so die for the likes of us, we will never know. But we will praise him for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for giving him for us, for me. Please bless all who are here gathered. Should there be those that do not know the Savior, we pray they will not leave the chapel till they turn believing to Christ.